Chapter 3 of Ruth,
the quintessential, you know, people say the Song of Solomon is the love story of the Bible. I think the Song of Solomon is just flat out embarrassing, frankly, but I mean, it is a love story. I hesitate sometimes to read it in front of, you know, unmarried people. But it truly is a love story. But this really, too, this has all the romance and all of the tenderness of just about any love story you could imagine. And it involves and surrounds this woman named Ruth, who has been widowed at a young age. She lost her father-in-law, and she has now lost her husband. She and her mother-in-law have come back to Israel, and there they are very poor. They are dirt poor, and they are gleaning in the fields of individuals around the village of Bethlehem. Gleaning was God's welfare system, whereby people who were poor would follow behind the harvesters and pick up whatever was dropped on the ground, and that's what they got to keep. And it wasn't a glorious sort of a job. It was a difficult job. They worked hard. But Ruth found herself in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz was a godly man, but he had also heard about what Ruth had done in her devotion to her mother-in-law and how she had come under the worship of Israel's God, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you decide to pronounce his name in the Old Testament. And Boaz was impressed with this young woman, and he made sure that she was protected and provided for. So he really took care of her. She gets home at the end of that first day out in the field, a long day out in the field. Naomi looks at her and says, "Good grief, you were successful today. Where were you gleaning?" And she said, "I was working in the field of a man named Boaz." Naomi was thrilled to hear of it because she said, "He's one of our relatives," meaning he is a kinsman redeemer. You'll remember we talked about that for the first time last week. A kinsman redeemer was a relative of a deceased person who had the ability to redeem the deceased person's belongings so as to perpetuate the name of the man who had died. And Boaz is in line to be able to do that. Naomi is thrilled. She's a sweet little matchmaker. And we're going to see that a little bit more in this chapter as she does that. So Ruth chapter 3 now, it starts with Naomi doing her little matchmaking thing. And it says that then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" That's how the ESV translates this sentence or this statement by Naomi. And it's a very literal translation, but you and I may not think of it the way they did. If you have an NIV on your lap, it says, "Should I not try to find a home for you instead of find rest for you?" That's what it meant. That's what she meant when she was saying to Ruth, "Should I not help you find a husband? Should I not work with you to make sure that you're secure?" Now, Naomi is concerned about Ruth. She wants her to have a home and a future and security. And so she says to her, you know, "Listen, shouldn't this be something that I help you with?" And he goes on to say in verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." You'll remember that chapter 2 ended with the fact that Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz throughout the wheat and the barley harvests. And that's how that chapter ended. Now they're at the end, and they're winnowing. They're basically, they're taking all of that grain, and they're separating the chaff from the wheat kernel and so forth. And this is a happy time in Israel because your crop is coming in. This is kind of like payday. But it's also a dangerous time because, remember, this is the time of the judges. And this is that period of Israel's history where, because of their disobedience as a nation, many times other nations would come in at harvest time and steal away their crop. And that's one of the reasons they would literally sleep with their crops during harvest and winnowing time. As they're bringing in the crop, they have to protect it. They have to guard against thieves coming in. So, but it's a happy time. And this is probably what's paramount in Naomi's mind now, because this is a time of celebration when the crop is in. And so there's going to be a natural kind of a buoyancy to everybody's mood. And this is a great time, Naomi thinks, to do a little matchmaking between Boaz and Ruth. And so she says to him now, you know, you've been with Boaz, our relative, during this whole time. Now he's winnowing barley tonight, she says to him. And so she suggests that Ruth take up a position of expression to Boaz, as we're going to see in this chapter, to say, I am now available for you to take up your role as the kinsman redeemer. Now, kinsman redeemer is a simple four-letter Hebrew word, but it is so full of meaning. The kinsman redeemer had a lot of responsibility in Israel. Let me show you on the screen some of the things that the kinsman redeemer was responsible to do. First of all, they were responsible to buy any Israelite relative of theirs who had found themselves in slavery because of debt. They were responsible as a nearest relative to buy them out of slavery. You have to understand slavery in Israel. Slavery was not like the kind of slavery that happened here in the United States of America many years ago. Slavery in Israel was more about paying back debts. So you'd become encumbered in some debt fashion to someone, and then you would have to work off that debt, and you would become their slave, in a sense, or servant. It wasn't necessarily a cruel sort of a situation at all, but it was difficult because you couldn't work for yourself during that time. You had to work to pay back your debt. Your family could even be sold into slavery to expedite the payback of that debt. But a kinsman redeemer, if he had the means, had a moral responsibility to pay a relative out of debt. You could imagine if you have some irresponsible relatives, you know, who aren't very good at money management, that could be a fairly expensive proposition, but nonetheless, it was one of the responsibilities. He was also responsible to be the avenger of blood. In the case that there was ever a murder committed within a family, the kinsman redeemer was responsible to make sure that whoever committed the crime was brought to justice and made to pay for their crime. Thirdly, he was responsible to buy back family land when it had been forfeited for whatever reason. It was important. It was a very important thing to keep family land in the family, because you remember, land was given according to clan. Clans were family groupings inside of tribes. And so it was important to keep the land that was given to the tribe of, say, Judah, in that tribe. So to forfeit one's land and have it to go to another tribal group would create an imbalance in what God, you know, had given them for land and so forth. So a kinsman redeemer was responsible to get that back. And then lastly, what we're going to be seeing here primarily is that a kinsman redeemer was also responsible to carry on the family name of a deceased relative by marrying that relative's widow. He would then have children in the name of his deceased relative. Those children by that woman would not be in his own name. All right? So that was part of what the kinsman redeemer responsibilities were all about. And so Naomi is coming to Ruth and saying, we need to get the show on the road. So she's going to make some suggestions. You might find some of these carnal, but they're a reality. Look what she goes on to say in verse 3. She says, and this is first she tells Ruth to be attractive. She says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. This is one smart lady. First of all, she knows men, and she knows what's going to get a man's attention. You guys, lady, I'm sure you know this already, but a man is visually attracted. Sorry, that's the way it is. And so Naomi knows and understands that, and so she says to Ruth, you know, bathe, clean yourself up, put on some perfume, make yourself smell nice, and then put on a garment. Your Bible may even say your best clothes, because it kind of references that. What we're assuming up to this point is that Ruth has been wearing clothes that were consistent with a woman in mourning. In other words, a woman who had lost her husband. And that her mourning clothes, if you will, that's M-O-U-R, would signify in public that she was going through a time of mourning and she wasn't available. Regular life wasn't going on for her. She was in that period of time when she was mourning for the loss of her husband, and other men would know that this is what was going on. It was a very public and very visual sort of a statement being made. Likewise, what Naomi is suggesting for Ruth is, in the same way, a very visual statement to say, I'm ready to get on with regular life now. She's basically telling her to set aside her mourning veil and to put on now her regular clothes, clean herself up, and she says, go out to the area where Boaz is working, and you're going to present yourself there to him. But don't be seen by him until after he has eaten and drank. Remember, harvest is a joyous time, and the wine would flow. Not necessarily to drunkenness, but it would flow during that time, at least to the point of happiness, okay? And that's truly what was kind of going on. And so Ruth is being kind of coached here a little bit by an older woman on how to get this man's attention. And she's got some good advice here so far. And the next thing she's going to tell Ruth after being attractive, she said, now, next she's going to say, Ruth, now be attentive. Look what she says. In verse 4, she says, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Now, this is an important thing to tell Ruth, because obviously, you know, she doesn't want Ruth to it's going to be dark when they lay down to sleep. She needs to observe exactly where Boaz goes. For a woman to be moving about among the harvesters at night when they lay down to sleep is dangerous, flat out dangerous. And men could easily take advantage of a woman in a situation like this, especially one who's dressed very nicely, smells very nice. She's you know, made herself attractive for this purpose. So Naomi's being careful to protect her. Be very careful. Be attentive, she says. And pay attention to where Boaz is laying down. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to go and present yourself to some other guy or something like that. And Naomi is giving wise counsel here, and she's telling him then, the next thing she tells her is to be assertive. Notice it was first attractive, then attentive. Now she's saying, be assertive. She says, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Now, that probably sounds a little strange to our Western ears, for someone to go to someone where they're sleeping or lying down on the ground and uncover their feet and then to lie down at their feet. But frankly, there was nothing improper about this, and it was really the only way that Ruth could offer herself to this man that he might take up his role as the kinsman redeemer. She had to do it in a very humble way. She had to do it in a way that was not going to be pushy, you know, in any way at all. Naomi wisely counseled her not to come as a victim, but to come rather as a humble servant, trusting in the goodness of this man to respond as the kinsman redeemer. And she's basically saying, by uncovering his feet and laying down at his feet, she's basically saying to him, I respect you, I trust you, and I put my fate in your hands. You know, we talk when we're praying. We talk about bringing things to the feet of Jesus. We say, Lord, we lay this at your feet. And that's a phrase we use to describe a humble attitude of entrusting a thing to the Lord. Father, we lay this before you. We lay it at your feet that you might take it up and move powerfully in the midst of it. But you see, we don't come to the Lord as a victim in a sense of, you know, look what's happened to me. Well, some of us might, but, you know, we shouldn't. The point is, rather, we should have an attitude of humility. Lord, I give this to you. And that's what Ruth is being told to do here. She's being told to really lay herself, and this is an act of trust on her part as a woman. As you know, women didn't have a ton of rights back during this time. And a woman could be taken advantage of by a man if he wanted to do so. So Naomi is giving Ruth advice which could backfire. In fact, there's an element of danger about it. But they are trusting that this man is going to do what's right. Ruth is truly putting her faith on the line here. And lastly, Naomi is telling Ruth to be available. Look what she goes on to say at the end of verse 4. She says, and he will tell you what to do. Wow. That is putting so much trust in this man. This was a situation that had great potential, as I've said, for real disaster. But Naomi knew the kind of a man that Boaz was. So she says, go and lay at his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. Verse 5, you have to appreciate Ruth's attitude. She replied, all that you say, I will do. She displays that characteristic trust, even in the face of the unknown. I say that and I emphasize that because the unknown is a challenging thing for all of us. Life is full of all kinds of unknown things, isn't it? We don't know how things are going to turn out all the time. We face constant situations in front of us. We don't know how they're going to work out. We pray. We know that God is ultimately going to work good. We know that. We're confident of that. But how the specifics are going to work out, we're not sure exactly. We don't know. So how do you respond in the face of the unknown? I'll tell you right now, I don't like unknown stuff at all. I really dislike it. In fact, I was talking to Sue about this the other day. I was talking about when I'm praying for things that I can't see any answer. I mean, I can't see any sort of a promise that it's going to go my way. But yet, I feel led of the Lord to pray about a certain matter. And I'm praying, but I feel sometimes like I'm praying into the distance where there's a vanishing point. You know how perspective goes into the distance, and there's just this vanishing point, and you can't, it's like you can see, but you can't see anything beyond where it just kind of vanishes into the horizon. And you're kind of looking that direction, and you're like, there's nothing. There's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to grab hold of and say, you know, it's going my way. There's nothing. But we're called to keep praying. Remember the definition of faith? It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, right? Certain of what we do not see. Now, that's hard for some people, and I'll admit right now, it's hard for me. It's hard for me to be sure of things I can't see. I am so carnal that I want to see it with my eyes. I want to feel it with my hands. I want to smell it. I want to taste it. You know what I mean? I want it to appeal to my senses, but so many times, what is out in front of me just can't be grasped in any way. And yet God calls us to trust and to put our hope in Him. And I am so impressed by this woman, Ruth. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She's going into the dark. When in a time in Israel's history that itself is spiritually dark, dangerous for a woman to be out alone, even during the day, let alone at night. And Naomi's sending her out at night. And she says, and I want you to hold back. In other words, she's kind of telling Ruth to kind of hang back in the shadows and not let herself be seen by Boaz, but she wants to be able to be in a place where she can see what Boaz is doing so she can take note of where he's lying down. But other than that, she's saying, you hang back. That's dangerous. And yet she says, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and it doesn't mean that he was drunk, it just means he had drank, you know, wine, and his heart was merry, and it's a merry time. It was a happy time when harvest is going on. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And this whole thing of uncovering his feet is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? I don't know if a woman ever wanted to get my attention without shocking me, I suppose, to death. I would imagine that probably a great way to do it is to uncover a guy's feet. I don't know about the rest of the guys in the room here, but I hate sleeping with my feet uncovered. I really do. And so it's like, you know, it's probably going to wake a guy up initially, you know, if his feet are uncovered. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys are different that way. You don't get to play Boaz in the church play, but... So it says, at midnight, the man was startled, and he turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. And then look at this line here. And this is going to be a little bit different depending on which translation of the Bible you have. But here in the ESV it says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. The NIV says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. They say slightly different things, but they mean the same thing. Because she was literally saying, you know, in a sense, she was talking, because the garment that she pulled off his feet was right there. It was kind of the wing of the garment she was referring to. She was saying, basically, cover me up. But there was more to it than that as far as the meaning. She was basically saying, I am a widow, take me as your wife. That's what she is really saying. This is a very clear and frankly, bold statement for a woman to make to a single man. And she's saying, take up your role as kinsman redeemer. I am ready for you to do this. And the phrase that she's using when she says, spread your wings over your servant, you might recognize that. It's very similar to what was used in just the previous chapter. You remember when Boaz first saw Ruth out in the field? And he began to talk to her, and he began to tell her, listen, I want you to stay with my servant so you don't get into trouble, and I want you to stay in my field. And then he invited her to eat with all the servants and so forth. And she was just blown away by his kindness. And she said, why have you even taken notice of me? And he began to talk to her about how she had been such a godly woman, done such incredible things. And then he said, and you have come and given, well, let me read it for you, better than me trying to do it from memory. It's in chapter 2, verse 12. He said, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord. Listen to this, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Remember that from last chapter? Under whose wings you've come to take refuge. So Boaz says to Ruth, you have come under the wings of Yahweh, and you've taken refuge under his wings. Meaning that she had a very, very, you know, there was a desire to worship the God of Israel. Now she is coming to Boaz and saying, now spread your wings over me. I have come to take refuge under the Lord, but now specifically I'm looking to you. I'm coming under your refuge. And the response of Boaz, which we're going to read here in just a little bit, makes it clear that he understands her meaning. But first, I just need to bring one thing up, and this is really important. This is this setting, I don't know if you've noticed this, but this is a setting for real moral compromise if they wanted to do it. I don't know if you're aware of that. But you know, it's not too difficult to imagine. You know, again, happy time, stars are out, harvest season, pretty girl, looking nice, smelling good, had a little wine, I'm kind of happy, and she comes and basically, you know, lies down at my feet. I mean, the potential you can see. The potential is there for somebody to give in to temptation and just take advantage of this. And remember again, not only is Israel as a nation basically thrown off the morality of the Ten Commandments and God's Word related to how you treat people properly, but they have embraced pagan rituals and cults in Israel during this time. Who knows how far down the road there's a pagan cult where sex and orgies are commonplace, and they do it in the name of worshiping their deities. And this is all going on in the culture. And it's kind of like you and I. You know, we know that there are pockets around the country where sex is just incredibly rampant. Well, it's rampant everywhere, but even more so in certain places. And it's just, it's so easy just to become so jaded to it all, you know. It's like, yeah, you know, people are having sex all over the place, you know. What's the big deal, you know? I mean, is anybody surprised? And here's this man who's living in this godless society where sex is just, again, commonplace. Women are completely devalued. Morality is at an all-time low. He's feeling good, and here's a woman who's basically throwing herself at his feet. And Boaz is a man who refuses to do anything shameful to this woman because of the relationship he has with his God. And he is truly a man that the Bible talks about as being above reproach. And he reminds you and I that it is possible to live in a godless culture where every time you turn on your television or go to see a movie, you know that you're going to be assaulted with some of the most graphic sexual scenes, you know, available. And it's all around us in every magazine and every television show. It's all about sex. And it's just, it's everywhere. But that doesn't mean that you have to succumb to it. That doesn't mean your life has to reflect the life of the culture. Boaz was a man who upheld the principles of morality that were laid down in God's Word. Listen, and I want to, if there's any single men here, I think that there's an idea here that we maintain always, and that is, if she's not yours, don't touch her. If she's not yours, don't touch her. She doesn't belong to you. And Boaz took that attitude. She's not mine. Now, she has literally laid at my feet, but she's still not mine. We're going to find out, not only have they not been married, but we're going to find out there's another reason why she's not his. Keep reading with me. Here's Boaz's response in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich." And this reminds us that there was probably an age gap between Ruth and Boaz. He twice refers to her as my daughter and then makes this statement, you could have run after the young guys, but you didn't do that. And so he says this last kindness is better than the first. The first one was what she had showed Naomi. Now he says, now you've shown kindness to me. And he says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Boaz essentially praises her for her character and the quality of it and so forth. And that word that is translated worthy means valor. It's what they used actually in the Old Testament to speak of men of the mighty men of valor. But in this case, it's a woman. So it really doesn't mean physical strength necessarily. It can also refer to moral character and so forth. And he says in verse 12, and this is where he reveals something important. He says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. Yet," he says, "there is a redeemer nearer than I." He reveals here that there's another relative who's in line before him who has a closer right to redeem Mahlon's property. Remember, Mahlon was the son of Naomi, whom Ruth was married to. So he says, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." I look at this attitude of Boaz and I think, wow, this is real selflessness. He says to this woman, listen, there's actually somebody else who's in line as a kinsman redeemer before me. So in the morning, I'll find out if he wants to take up that right. And if he does, good. But if not, I will do it. I promise you. And that's a way of saying it, as surely as the Lord lives. It's a way of saying, I promise you, I will do it. I'm impressed, though, by his statement where he says, if this other guy wants to redeem you, fine, good. You got to know that it wasn't good for Boaz. He probably would have had his heart broken. You can tell he's already thinks a lot of this woman. And he's incredibly flattered that she has made these ovations toward him in light of the fact that he is an older man and so forth. But he says, if this other man wants you, good. And what he means is, it will be good for you, Ruth. You will have a roof over your head. You will be taken care of for the rest of your life. And that is a good thing. It's not going to be good for me, but it will be good for you. You can see what Boaz is doing is he's putting her welfare above his own. No emotional manipulation or anything going on here, which is always very refreshing. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. The sun didn't come up completely. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So once again, Boaz goes into protection mode. He's concerned about her reputation. And he said to her, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. And so she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went in to the city. And this is an interesting thing that he did too. It was obviously an act of generosity on his part to do that, but it would serve a couple of purposes. First of all, sending her back with all this grain, basically just poured into her garment, was, in a sense, a pledge to Naomi of his intentions. Kind of almost like an earnest payment, if you will. That he is going to do the right thing toward Ruth. But it was also a way of protecting her reputation further. Because by Ruth carrying grain into town, and any curious neighbors who would wonder why Ruth was out so early, they would see that she was out gathering grain. And it would protect her in that sense as well. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Now that's what your Bible probably says, or at least something similar to that. What's interesting is that in the Hebrew, the literal translation of this question is, who are you, my daughter? Now that doesn't mean Naomi is hard of can't see. She's has any trouble seeing. It was a Hebrew sort of an idiom that meant, well, are you still Malan's widow or are you the intended of another man? Who are you, my daughter? It's almost that way of asking, has something new happened in your life? Do you belong to someone new? And so forth. And so it goes on and says, then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Oh, here we are again, back with the unknown. You know, it was an unknown situation when she was sent out into the dark to literally throw herself at this man's feet, let's face it, guys, it was a dangerous idea. You know, it was dangerous. But there was a lot of unknown connected to it. And yet she responded with faith. Now there's more unknown. Ruth, by the end of the day, is going to belong to another man. But she doesn't know at this point who it's going to be. It could be this man whom she has never even met before, or it could be Boaz. She doesn't know. And so, once again, she faces the unknown.